Good to see everyone. Got a good crowd. We're in 2 Peter chapter 2, and we will pick up in verse 11 this morning. For the last several weeks, in chapter 2, we've been talking about false teachers, where it began, and God said, I will punish those that pull people away from me. He'll punish those that do wrong. And he goes and he gives us examples of the angels that sinned were punished. In the days of Noah, the world was destroyed because of sinfulness. He talks about Sodom and Gomorrah. And then he goes into talking about these false teachers. And he's going to continue that on through the rest of the chapter. We finished last week in verse 10. We said these people, they're presumptuous, they're self-willed. And they're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. We didn't finish that last part. But these people that are living a life of just constant sinfulness and rebellion, and they do what they want. We said the last chapter of Judges, the last verse says there was no king in Israel. The people did what was right in their own eyes. And we said a lot of people still do that today. They do what they want to do. They say what they want to say. There's no filter on a lot of people. And that's what he's talking about here. They're not afraid to speak evil of anything, anybody in any kind of authority. But he goes on and he continues that argument in verse 11. He says, whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. He said, these people that I'm talking about, they don't care who they talk about. They don't care what they say, but yet angels are greater than mankind, right? We talked about that when we spent 2 weeks on angels. The Bible says Jesus was made lower than the angels. In other words, he was made a man, flesh. And flesh is lower than the angels. And the argument Peter is making here is, you know, angels don't do this. Angels are mightier than us. They're more powerful than us. And yet they don't run around and talk about whomever, however they want to. In fact, in the book of Jude, verse 9, Jude says, yet Michael, the archangel, he didn't even rebuke Satan when arguing about the body of Jesus. I thought about that a lot over the years, and you think, man, he wouldn't even say anything bad against Satan. That's kind of difficult to wrap your mind around, isn't it? What's God trying to say? I believe he's trying to tell us that Christians, as a Christian, we're to be a restrained people. Are we not? Aren't we supposed to watch what we say and about whom we say it at all times? Doesn't Jesus say that we're going to give account for every idle word that we speak? I want you to think about that just for a second. Jesus says, I'm going to bring into judgment every idle word that you speak. That terrifies me. You know why? I've said a lot of idle words in my life, haven't you? You said a lot of things before you thought. Sometimes it pops in your head, spouts out your mouth, but there really wasn't much thought behind it. And after you say it, you think, you know, I shouldn't have said that. And you regret it. Maybe you try to make it right, and I'm not saying you can't get forgiveness, but once you've said it, it's can't take it back, can you? No rewind button. And as people, we are to forgive, and Don talked about that just a little bit ago. We're to be forgiving people, but I'm not like God. I can forgive you, but sometimes I can't forget. And you may be able to forgive me, but maybe it's hard to forget, isn't it? And I think what Peter's trying to get us to see is we've got to be careful in what we say. And he says angels are careful in what they say. Michael the archangel was even careful in what he said about Satan. In today's society, people aren't careful about that, are they? They say whatever they want, whenever they want. We're allowed to talk about anybody that we want to. Anybody that we disagree with, we call them whatever we want to. Any kind of authority, we reject, rebuke. When I say we, I'm talking about society in general, they reject all of these things. And Peter's trying to get us to see here, there's danger in that. There's grave danger in that. He says, we've got to be so careful of those things. Christians, they're not these kind of people. And the people that Peter is talking about here, these at one time were Christians. I want us to wrap our minds around that. We're going to see that absolutely here in just a moment. These people were faithful Christians. And they got to the point that they had no restraint in any part of their life. He says, verse 12, he says, but these like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed, they speak evil of the things they do not understand, and they will utterly perish in their own corruption and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. He said, these false teachers that I'm talking about, he says, they're acting much lower than angels. He says, they're acting like animals. He says, they act like animals. Now, I want you to think about animals. Well, how do animals live? Simply by their desire, right? That's all that drives an animal. Whatever an animal desires, that's what it goes after. When it's hungry, it wants to eat. Whatever it feels at the moment, that's what an animal does. And God says, these people I'm talking about, they're no different than an animal. They're no different than the animal. Animals are simply made to live and die. And some of you might want to whip me, that little precious dog or cat you've got. But God made an animal to live and die. It's not, doesn't serve some type of greater purpose. Yes, animals feed us and all these things, but there's no dog heaven or cat heaven. And again, you may not agree, but that's okay. God says animals are simply made to live and die, serve no greater purpose. And these people that are living in the way that they're living, in essence, they're serving no greater purpose. They're just like an old grizzly bear out in the woods. He's just going to live his time, do what he wants, and that's it. And he said that's kind of the way these people look at their life. He says they speak evil of things they do not understand. Are there things sometimes in this life that you don't understand? You think maybe sometimes in this life there's decisions that authorities, elders in this church make that you do not understand. You ever had an eldership make a decision you don't understand? You don't have all the details. Maybe you've heard one side of the story. You ever had something bad to say, negative to say about it? You could take that all the way up. Do our president, our leaders, our senator, do these people make decisions sometimes that we don't understand? Yeah. We think we do. Sometimes we don't know everything that goes into a lot of things that happen in this life. You know, society today, they speak evil of things that they do not understand. You know, today in the media, they will play a clip of a police officer arresting someone, and they will twist that to twist your opinion, won't they? Yeah, don't they do that all the time? They will show someone, you know, with the whole thing with, I can't even remember the guy's name now, where the police officer put his knee on his neck. That was absolutely horrible. But they didn't show the hour before that this guy was fighting them and doing everything under the sun. They didn't show that because they want to twist your opinion. So see, sometimes we speak evil of things we don't understand. Sometimes we base our opinion and we say all sorts of things on stuff that we don't have the full picture. God always has the full picture. And sometimes we need to just be quiet and let Him handle it. These people, they don't do that. They don't do that. I mean, they're not afraid of anything. Peter says they will utterly perish in their own corruption and receive the wages of unrighteousness. In other words, these people are going to reap what they sow. Right? If you sow to the flesh, you'll of the flesh reap what? Corruption. That's exactly what they're sowing. He says they are going to receive the wages of unrighteousness. Paul says the wages of sin is death. That's what they're going to get. And this whole chapter is written to get us to see that. You're going to get what's coming if that's how you choose to live. He's not finished yet. He says, these are people who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 7, the Bible says, those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who drink, drink at night. Most of the time, when do people commit the most heinous acts? At night, right. When are you most afraid to be maybe walking down the alleys of Nashville? Not right now. But after dark, you're afraid of that, right? Because most people, their evil acts are done at night. He says these people are not like that. He says they don't care when they do it. It's complete and utter rebellion. They'll sin in the daytime. They'll do whatever they want in the daytime. He says they are spots and blemishes. Spots and blemishes. Again, these people used to be Christians, and they've left, and they have started teaching something contrary. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, Jesus was offered as a lamb without what? Without spot and blemish. These people are the exact opposite of Christ. According to Ephesians 5, verse 27, Jesus is going to present to himself a church, us, the bride, without what? He's going to wash us. He's going to present it without spot and blemish. We're going to be a people that are completely opposite from these people. In fact, in the book of Jude says these people are spots or they're blemishes in your love feast. They are something that is just simply trying to cause problems. That's all they are. They're a sore. A sore, like a boil that was on Job. They're something that causes hurt and pain. He says they are spots and blemishes. He says they carouse in their own deceptions while they feast with you. We again said, Jude says, there are spots in your love feast, Jude says. And what he's talking about as Christians, during this time period, they would get together to have these feasts together. We would call it maybe a potluck or something, wouldn't we? It's a time that we get together and we fellowship and we're trying to draw closer, and Peter says these people are there. These people are there, but they're spots. He says these people are there, but they are there to deceive. You think that still happens today? Peter said it's happening now in his time. You think that still happens today? You think there are people today and studying all this, I question myself. I always question myself first. And I try to ask, you know, does some of this apply to me? Does some of this describe me? And, you know, and do I act like this from time to time? Could I be teaching things that are contrary? I always ask myself that because I understand that as a teacher, you know, there's a stricter judgment. I want to make sure I'm not doing those things. But is it possible that these things are still done? Are they still people today that come together with the church and they fellowship with the church, but it's fake? You think sometimes that might happen? You think sometimes they're there and it's not from love, but it's from a sense to be a troublemaker? You think there are people in the church today that like to push agendas? This is something we've got to be on guard about. Yeah. What happens when an agenda arises in a church? And by that, I just simply mean something that you have come up with or I have come up with that we're hung up on, and it's something contrary to what that church believes and practices. And sometimes when that agenda is left and it's allowed to go on, what happens? Split and splinter, don't you? Split and splinter. And you cause all kind of issues and problems. And Peter's warning. He says, don't let that happen. He says, verse 14, these people, they have eyes full of an adultery. And if you go back to the Greek, it means the eyes of an adulteress. What would that mean? Well, it can most definitely go to sensual, sexual thinking and all of that. But I think it encompasses much more. I think it's simply someone that has eyes to sin. In fact, he goes on to say They have eyes full of adultery and they cannot cease from sin. I think Peter is describing people that enjoy sin. They like how they're doing. They like how they're living, and you know, they're not too concerned about what God thinks. In fact, they're gratified by their sin. You know, and sometimes we study things like this and we think, man, this is far-reaching. And maybe you think, I don't know anybody like this. And I hope we don't know anybody like this. But the truth remains, there's people still out there like this. He says, these people, they are there, he says, to entice unstable souls. That word entice comes from a word that means to dangle bait. You're a fisherman. You know, and you've got that nice red worm and you've got it on that hook, and what are you doing to that fish? You throw it out there and you're dangling that worm before the fish. And you're hoping there's a fish that's a little unstable, not smart enough to realize that that's on a hook. That's what you're hoping, right? He says there's people like that. And they want to entice their agenda, their belief, whatever it may be, and they want to entice that, maybe not before one of our elders. Why? Man, these guys, they've been Christians for years, and they're set firm in what they believe. That's not who they're trying to get, because they know they're going to be hard to get. Who's an unstable soul? Maybe a new convert, right? Maybe someone that they've went through a difficult time in their life and their faith has been shaken and you know, they're just struggling. And man, I could describe any of us at any point that we're going through something. But he says they know who they can get, and where do they get that idea? Go back to 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Satan's like a roaring lion. Who's the lion after? The one that he can get. The one that he can get. And that's what these people are after. They're enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices. Trained means it's exercise. This is something that they work on and they build up to, and it's all about greed and what they can get, and they know what works and what doesn't work. And are there people today trying to take advantage of Christians simply out of greed? Yeah. I've had people call, and maybe Vicky would call me and they say, can we help this person? I say, yeah, tell them be here at 9 o'clock. You can ask her. I said, be here at 9 o'clock Sunday morning, and we'll talk to them about helping them. What happens? You don't ever hear another word again. But the truth is, you be here at 9 o'clock on Sunday morning, I will sit down and talk to you, and we'll help you. But see, that's not what some people want. They're looking for something else, just what they can get. And that's what these people are doing. He says, and they are accursed children. They're a curse to other people, and they stand to receive the curse of God. And God is telling us that's going to happen. He says, verse 15, they have forsaken the right way and gone astray. Now, let's stop a minute. I've been telling you this whole time, these people were Christians, and they had left. Let me ask you something. How can you forsake and go astray you've never been there to start with? You can't even use that language, can you? I can't go astray from something that I've not once been a part of. I can't forsake something unless I have once been a part of it. These people were Christians. And we've not gotten there yet, but the latter part of the chapter says these people are like, you know, a sow returns to the mud or a dog to the vomit. He says, these people, they knew, but they're that sickening that they're going to go back. And all of this destroys, you know, most people believe that once you're saved, it really doesn't matter. Boy, Peter's putting hurt on that. These people have forsaken the right way. They've went to do whatever it is that they want to do in their life, and they chose to forsake God. They've went astray. He says, they following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity, a dumb donkey, speaking with a man's voice, restrained the madness of the prophet. You know, I'm going to take the rest of my class, and we're going to look at Balaam. And I've chosen to do that because I did a search, and I didn't write it down. Search his name sometime. And you know, his name is repeated over and over and over again. Yes, ma'am. That's true. Church is for everybody. That's correct. But I want you to search sometime this man's name. And I want you to see how many times throughout the Old Testament and even into the New Testament he's mentioned. And if he's mentioned that many times, I think it's important that we really get a grasp of who he is. What did he do? If God wants everybody to understand you don't want to be like this guy, then we need to know a little bit more about him. You know, in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verse 14, the Bible then gets on to the church there because they have followed in the way of Balaam. They did the things that he did. The Bible says there that he cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel. He taught them to sin. What did he do? What is so bad about this guy? Because you see, he was a prophet. He was a prophet. He was someone that God actually spoke to. And that he actually revealed what God said. But there was something about him. And God uses him here because we are talking about people that at one time, they were people of God. At one time. But there was things in their life that turned them away from God. And they chose to go an opposite path. And I want us to see that this guy chose to go an opposite path. Go to Numbers chapter 22. Numbers chapter 22. Jude verse 11 says that this man was greedy for gain. Greedy for gain. Be careful, Jude says. Don't go in that direction. And that's so hard for a lot of people today not to go in that direction. It's hard for all of us, I should say. Don't point it toward any particular person. It's hard for all of us. The love of money is the root of all evil. And money sometimes is easy to love, isn't it? Sometimes it is. Sometimes money drives us to do things that, you know, maybe normally we wouldn't do. Chapter 22 of the book of Numbers. I want to do a little reading and we'll get the background. It says, "Then the children of Israel moved and camped in the plains of Moab on the side of the Jordan across from Jericho. Now Balak the son of Zippor saw all that the children of Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was exceedingly afraid of the people because they were many. And Moab was sick with dread because of the children of Israel." See, the children of Israel, they had went into the promised land, they crossed the Jordan, and they're defeating these nations, they're taking their land, they're doing exactly what God said, and the Moabites are afraid now. The Moabites were descendants of Lot and one of his daughters in that incestuous relationship that happened after the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. So they began in a sinful situation, not that the children were sinful, but this nation followed suit. Began in a sinful situation, and they're still a sinful nation, and they're afraid of the children of Israel. So Moab said to the elders of Midian, "Now this company will lick up everything around us, as an ox licks up the grass of the field." And Balak the son of Zippor was king of the Moabites at that time. Then he sent messengers to Balaam the son of Beor at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, "Look, a people has come from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth, and they are settling next to me." This king knows everything that they've done, and now they are camped right beside him. He has a good reason to be afraid, doesn't he? Great reason to be afraid. He says, "Therefore, please come at once. Curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed." I want to ask you something. The Bible doesn't really give us a whole lot of a backstory to Balaam. But just me, this is just my thinking. By this king calling out to him, could it be possible that maybe he knew that this guy could be a little shady? Could it be possible? I mean, if this king knew that this guy was a prophet for Israel and he was always doing what God said, why would he call for him? if the reputation that these Israelites had is they're God's people and God is with them and they're going through the land, they're doing all these things, why would you call somebody that you thought was on their side? Unless you already thought, perhaps, this guy might be a little wishy-washy. Maybe, again, this is all just speculation. Maybe he knew that this guy liked money. Could that be possible? Yeah, maybe. But anyway, he's going to call for him. Verse 7. So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the diviner's fee in their hand. And they came to Balaam and spoke to him the words of Balak. And he said to them, lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me. So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam. He didn't make a decision. He says, you just stay here. I'm going to talk to God, and whatever he tells me to do, that's exactly what I'm going to do. Okay. God came to Balaam, and he said, who are these men with you? God already knew that, didn't he? Don't you think God sometimes gives us, or not us maybe, but those people especially that he directly spoke to, a chance to be honest with him? He does. So Balaam said to God, Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me saying, look, a people has come out of Egypt and they cover the face of the earth. Come now, curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to overpower them and drive them out. God said to Balaam, you shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. God's answer pretty plain. Could you misunderstand that unless you had another agenda? You do not go with them, and you're not going to curse my people. They're blessed people. That's as plain as Mark 16:16. People don't understand that either, but it's plain. Okay. Verse 13. Balaam rose in the morning, and he said to the princes of Balak, go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to give me permission to go with you. The princes of Moab rose, and they went back to Balak, and he said, Balaam refuses to come with us. Then Balak again sent princes more numerous and more honorable than they. Again, do you think maybe this guy's got a reputation that he can be bought off? The king's got that impression. Well, this didn't work. I'm going to send some bigger shots. I'm going to send higher and more mighty people. He says, and they came to Balaam, and they said to him, thus says Balak the son of Zippor, please let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I will certainly honor you greatly, and I will do whatever you say to me. Therefore, please come curse this people for me. They're reaching out. I'll do whatever you want. I'll give you whatever you want. I'll put you in a place of prominence, wherever it is that you want to be. You'll be honored. Then Balaam answered and he said to the servants of Balak, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord, my God, to do less or more. Now stop a minute. If you stopped right there, this guy looks good, doesn't he? He does. He's like, it doesn't matter if you give me everything that you Moabites have got. I can't do more than what the Lord has told me. I've got to stand firm in what he says. If you stop there, the story ends. This guy's at the top of the list, isn't he? Great. God's already told him, and we said it was plain as the nose on your face. God's already told him exactly. But he says, now therefore, please also stay here again tonight that I may know what more the Lord will say to me. You think God's really going to change his message? But you see, that's what God uses Balaam in 2 Peter chapter 2 because that's what people think today. God has revealed his will, hasn't he? We've got the word of God. It is written. It's not going to change. It's there. But don't people still do just like Balaam? God's already told us what to do, but they're thinking he's going to change his mind. They're thinking maybe just if we do this or that or whatever it may be, maybe it's going to be a little different. Maybe it'll be okay to do this tomorrow, even though God has just told me last night that I can't do this and I've got to do exactly what he said. You see, Balaam had the mindset of, well, just stay here again. Maybe the Lord will change his mind. Maybe he'll tell me something more. And that's why God's upset with him. God comes to him the next night and he says, if the men come to call you, rise and go with them, but only the word which I speak to you that you shall do. God says, all right, Balaam, I've already told you what to do, in essence. He says, but in the morning, if they come and get you again, go on with them, but you got to say exactly what I say. What did he do? Verse 21. So it says, the next morning, the men come to Balaam's tent, and they got him out of bed, and they say, hey, come on, go with us. Come on, you know the Lord said it. That's not what it says, does it? The Bible says Balaam rose early in the morning, he saddled his donkey, and he headed out. He's ready to go. You see, his mind is on something different than God's word. He's began to think about all the things that they said they would do for him, and he wants to go with them. God's anger was aroused because he went. Verse 22, the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. The angel of the Lord comes down, and Balaam is on that donkey, and he's heading out toward the Moabite land, and Balaam can't see him, can he? I don't have time to go through the whole story, but the donkey does. Remember? The donkey can see the angel of the Lord, and the donkey tries to move, and Balaam hits the donkey, and the donkey, he still knows that that angel of the Lord is there to slay him, and he moves again, and he crushes Balaam's foot against the wall, and finally, he just sits down there with Balaam on him, and Balaam is hitting him, and the donkey speaks. The donkey speaks. Wouldn't that be amazing? We're not talking about Shrek here. We're talking about a real, live donkey speaking to this man. And God is teaching him a valuable lesson. A valuable lesson. Do what I say, Balaam. I've already told you all of this, and here you are. You're wanting to go against me. You're wanting to do it anyways, even though I've already told you not to do this. The story goes on, and Balaam goes with him, and he does actually tell him exactly what God says. But when you get over to Numbers chapter 31, the Bible reveals to us that finally the Israelites go against the Moabites. Verse 8, Balaam is killed. But what did he do? What did he do that was so bad that Revelation 2 verse 14 tells us to watch out for him? Numbers 31, verse 15, Moses said to them, have you kept all the women alive? Look, these women caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to trespass against the Lord in the incident of Peor. And there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. 24,000 people died. Balaam was bought off. God told him don't go, but he went anyways. He went anyways, and he told them what God said. But apparently, he also told them how to defeat God's people. If you will turn their heart to go against other gods other than him, God will turn against his people. Maybe you can defeat them. We need to learn a lesson from Balaam. Don't go against God. Don't go against what he said. Just simply do what he said, and everything will be all right. I appreciate your attention.